Ephesians chapter 4, first 16 verses. One, because it gives you an opportunity to stand and change your position. So hopefully you'll be able to listen for the next 25 minutes. I might even go longer, you never know, but I try to hold to the time schedule. We'll see. The title this morning is Keeping the Unity of the Spirit, which we're going to find in this passage. And then we're going to look at three commands that are given to us for our part in this. What this is an overview. These 16 verses give us an overview of Jesus Christ building his church, and we are still part of that. That's been going on for almost 2,000 years now. And maybe in the last phase, maybe in the last days of it, but here we are, and we are still part of Jesus Christ building his church. And this is an overview. Father, bless the reading of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, in quotes, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, again, bless the reading of your word. Help us to retain it, Father, and the things that we'll look at now, Father, help us to receive all that you have for us. Lord, help us to walk in the light of it and be fruitful in it for your glory and for the building of your church. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. You can figure that out all by yourselves. We don't do the sit, stand, kneel, but, you know, we have patterns as well. And the New Testament first century church, much different than we have today. Over time, over 2,000 years, the devil's done a lot to bring division. And you mentioned that, the denominations. But it wasn't like that in the first church. In the first century, there was, in cities, there was the Church of Jesus Christ. They may have gathered in several different church houses, house churches, but there was the body of Christ, usually unbelieving Jews, and then pagans. And that was the religious landscape there in the first century in the then known world that Paul was writing to. Since then, the devil's been able to divide the church along denominational lines, and still continues to divide churches within the church, divide families and marriages and friends. That's what the devil's all about, bringing division. And God will bring us all in perfect unity Jesus will heal all of the damage that Satan has been able to do across the world with all the denominational fractions. And they'll all be healed in a moment of time when Jesus calls his bride, comes to receive his bride and takes us home. And we'll be there. And there will be the perfect oneness. Till then, we have our part to do, to maintain. And then we'll find that here in these verses. We all have the call in this church age and in our lifetime. That's all we have. We have the call, the privilege, and the duty to do our part in Jesus Christ building his church. He wants to live in us and through us and to show us his love, shed it abroad in our heart in Romans chapter 5, and then pour it out from us to one another, especially in the church, but then not limited to the church, to pour it out to whosoever will, whoever is willing to get close enough to us, listen to what we have to say, share in our life. They should be able to get the love of Christ and the message of the gospel from us. And in that, they get drawn in. Paul gave his testimony of how he went from being an alienated and backsliding Catholic, and God used, you know, Michelle in his life to bring him to a place where he would hear the gospel and trust Christ as his Savior and find and become part of the church. We're just a part of it. And these three commands, I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll see them in the scriptures. One is to walk, and that means to live, have a manner of lifestyle that's worthy of our calling. And this is speaking of our universal call. All of us are called to the body of Christ. There's certain things that we're called to. We're called to the love of God, which is holy. It's beyond the love, human love. The love of God is holy. It is pure. It is life-changing. It is eternal. And we're called to the love of God and to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. This love includes, I mentioned holiness, service to God. And how do we serve God? By serving the body of Christ. And then serving the world by being the light of the world, bringing the gospel to all the world. Maybe we'll dwell on just a few of these verses here. We find this calling in the first four verses. Paul writes, and he uses the fact that he is a prisoner for this gospel. He's, because of the opposition of the world to the gospel, there he is. And God was willing for him to be a prisoner for a season, and then at the end of his life, a prisoner again. But he's beseeching them, and now us, by the word of God, to walk worthy of our calling. This is our challenge. God gives us the grace and the ability to do that, to walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. There's several other things that we're called to walk to, but it's all part of the love of God, which is the overarching part of our call. All the other, the holiness, the righteousness, the self-sacrificing love is all part of this love of God. And he brings in and highlights the humility, the lowliness, the gentleness, the long-suffering, and that's specifically suffering long with people. That's not patience. That is, it's makrothumia in the Greek language, suffering long with people. And this is where human love fails, because human love reaches a point with people and says, I'm done with you. Because people are not always easy to love. People go through their seasons. Some people, because of trauma in their life, the devil, who's running the world system, uses that trauma in their life to put a scar in their soul and make them, you know, reactionary, difficult. All kinds of problems come with that. But love can overcome. And that's what we're called. We're called to love people when they're not easy to love. We're called to love some people that are predominantly not easy to love. And that requires wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom to do that. But that suffering long and then bearing with one another in love. Don't worry. Life is short. If we bear with one another, first of all, that's our call. Bear with one another in this love of God. With this in mind, soon we'll all be perfect. Soon we'll be in heaven. Soon it won't be so difficult to love one another. And as long as we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our heart, then loving other people is not so difficult. If we're going to try and do it in human love, it's just not possible. Human love cannot accomplish this. Only divine love can love people when they're not lovable, when they're reactionary, when they're miserable, when they're whatever they may be, and still love them wisely. Sometimes we can only get close enough. We can't even get close to a person because they won't allow it. But we can still love them because we pray for them. You know, and then as they realize that we love them, maybe they let us get a little closer. And maybe we can express the love of God in a more personal way and share the love of God and the word of God with them. Then he goes on in the next several verses to speak about the oneness. Because, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. The oneness, the unity, the purity of the Godhead. Three persons, but completely one. And the three persons, if you will, we know that the Father and the Son, they both have a will. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And he was willing, because he is a person and has a will, he was willing to not be divided from his Father in anything, but maintain his oneness with his Father at the point of becoming sin for us, which I believe there was a moment of terror for him in the garden, agony, where he was sweating great drops of blood. And I don't think it was just the physical cross. I don't think he was just afraid of being crucified, being nailed, beaten and nailed. As scary as that would be, and that would be enough to scare most of us, if not all of us, I believe it was really the thought of becoming the thing that he hated, sin, becoming sin for us, that brought him to the point of stress in the garden where the sweat and the blood were coming out of his pores. And even at that point of stress, he didn't say, I can't do it, I'm done with it. No, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he, because even though he had his own will, he submitted to the Father, the oneness of the Trinity was maintained. And I often ponder, you know, was there a moment when Jesus was dying on the cross where the unity of the Trinity was torn? When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time Jesus ever called his Father, God. He always called his Father, Father. He had perfect fellowship. He lived in the oneness with his Father. But on the cross, when he became sin for us, and I don't know this, you know, did the Father, when the Son went dark, did the Father have to say, we have to break fellowship just long enough for you to pay for the sins of the world, for you to become sin for us? The fellowship will be restored. I ponder this. I'm not teaching this as doctrine. These are some of the things I think about. If the Trinity was torn for maybe a few minutes or maybe 3 hours or maybe even all, I don't think it was all 6 hours, because Jesus called him Father at the beginning of his crucifixion, called him Father at the end. So we know there was fellowship when Jesus first began hanging on the cross. There may be a moment where the fellowship had to be broken. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer. And Jesus may have known the answer, even while he quoted his own word on the cross. But he didn't answer it. He didn't say, Father, you've forsaken me for a moment so you can accept all of these whose sins I'm paying for. But that's what was going on. Jesus redeemed us with his own blood. And it was the love of God, which he has, he is God, the Father has for us, the Son's love for us, the Father's love for us, that took him to the cross to let us in. And we are going to enjoy that fellowship of love forever. And we can enjoy it right here, right now, and we need to, by faith. Will it be challenged? Yes. By circumstances, yes. By tragedy, yes. It will be challenged by everything the devil can throw at us. And we must meet that challenge with faith in our God that loves us, our Savior that loves us, His word that is true. Every word is true. And we can meet that challenge. And when all the circumstances would scream, does God really love you? Or God certainly does not love you. We can answer back, oh, I know He does. Yes, I know and I believe He loves me. And my circumstances are temporary and my future is everlasting and it's secure in Christ. I've taught on warfare a lot. I'll probably teach on it again because we are in it. And we're going to be in it until we see Jesus face to face. And I want you to learn to love the warfare, not shrink from it. No, I'm made for the. You have given me the victory. And as weak as I am, as frail as I am, I'm still your child. I am the victor. And if the trial kills me, hallelujah, I'm in heaven and I win there. And if it doesn't kill me, I'm going to win and the devil's going to lose. And praise God in the midst of the victory. So I was laying out there on the road with my motorcycle on top of me trying to figure out what just happened. So I saw this car just cut me off and then take off. But I was praising God. Hallelujah. As I'm trying to check for first damage and, you know, figure out where I am. But praising God. Hallelujah. As I wince through my daily routine of just trying to put on clothes. And this is temporary. Some of you live with pain that there's no solution for. I know I'm going to heal from these things. But in the moment when just trying to put your shirt on is painful, thank God. Praise God, because He's always worthy. First of all, it makes me feel better. Secondly, you know, if the devil was involved, and I don't know if he was or not, but I just want to show him, it doesn't matter, you don't win. I'm going to praise God. I'm just thankful that, you know, I'm still able to go take my wife to Italy tomorrow. Hopefully you'll be praying for us and be able to enjoy fellowship with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be praying for you. I know there's battles raging here. In individuals' lives. And there's some of you that are just walking in the blessing, thanking God, and hopefully you can serve one another and those that are really in need of love and prayer, be able to care for those, will be cared for by those that are secure in that love and rejoicing and ready to lay down your lives for one another. Time escapes us. There's so much here, and I didn't even plan to try to exegete all of this and teach it word for word, but just to call our attention to the challenges here, the holy call to walk worthy, to bear with one another, to love one another, and then to speak truth. The simple as it sounds, as we're growing together, learning Christ together, encouraging one another, modeling Christ, teaching Christ through His word, so we can all grow together. Not the kind of solitary religious trip that, you know, Paul was mentioning as part of his experience. But part of the body of Christ, members of one another, really loving, bearing, forbearing one another, and really laying down our lives for one another with the love of Christ. And he says, not being blown about by every wind of doctrine in verse 14, but instead speaking the truth in love. We need to know the book. We can't speak it if we don't know it. This is the truth. So we know the book as we study the book, and we have to live it. If we're going to speak it, we've got to live it. Otherwise, our words have no power. But as we live it and then speak the truth in love, some people try to use the truth as a club. That's not what it's for. No, we're to speak the truth in love. Because that's where the words have power. When they're spoken in season, we use wisdom, in the nature of Christ, Job said, how forcible are right words. We speak the truth in love. There's power there. same word that spoke the universe into existence, we get to speak it out of these mouths, out of with our tongues, we get to speak this truth in love. And it has the power to save souls, change lives, heal wounded souls, heal relationships. Speaking the truth in love and then using our gift, and that's in verse 16. You know, oftentimes that is the simplest solution and the best solution. What do we do with a situation? Well, for always pray first, and then, as the Holy Spirit leads, simply tell the truth in love, and that solves so many issues. But then in verse 16 it says, the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. This speaking about every one of us have a gift. We have a universal calling to Christ and his love and his word, but then we have a special gift and a special area of service. Some have one, some have another. This is a diversity of gifts. It's not division. It's diversity with unity in the body of Christ. And for us to say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to serve? Now in the moment, every day, but then in the larger picture, in the body of Christ, what is my role? And it may or may not have an official title. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're answering the call of God with the gift that he's given to us, and we're bringing it to the table. And the fellowship that we have is the spiritual equivalent of a love feast, a smorgasbord, a great variety of the love of God and the gifts that he gives us. I'm going to close this with just a wrap it up with an overview here. Because when Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church in the middle of the first century, as he was writing to them, as they read this letter in their local assembly or assemblies, they had their first love. But they lost it in a few decades later. When Jesus dictated the letter to the Apostle John in the Revelation, at that point, the letter to the Ephesians, he said, all right, there's some things that you're doing right. You have good works, you got sound doctrine, but you've left your first love. And the good works, there's nothing wrong with that. Good works are good works. We need those. Sound doctrine, we need that. It's good. We have to have it. But he charged the Ephesian church with the fact that they had left their first love. And they needed to get it back. And he said, if you don't get it back, I'll take your candlestick. And most theologians say that's like, I'll take your pastor away. That's not really so much of him. And by the way, maybe the devil tries, but he can't. So far, I survive. I just, hallelujah. And the two attempts on a motorcycle, that's enough. But we'll live as long as God wants to use us here on the earth, no matter what the devil tries. In that's in Revelation chapter 2, the first five verses, Jesus corrects the Ephesian church to return to their first love, to not settle for just good works and sound doctrine, but to have the love of Christ. If we're going to live with holy passion, holy, that's the love of God. And it's not outside of the Word of God. It's taught in the Word of God. We learn it from his word and the Spirit. But this is, if we're going to serve God, let's do good works. Yes, let's have sound doctrine. But if we're going to have the passion that really gives us a motivation, first of all, to be here together, then to go out and do the will of God once we leave this place. And some of it we do together. Others, you know, we do in the workplace. We do when there's no other Christians around. That's got to be the love of God. That's the holy fire that burns in us, that makes us the light of the world. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11, he speaks to the church of Philadelphia, one of the two churches that there was no rebuke. Five out of seven, he loved all seven churches. Five of them had problems that they needed to address, and Jesus gave them the prescription, told them the things they needed to address. I hope they did. Jesus loved them. They had problems. There was only two churches out of seven that he had no issues. He didn't give them any instructions that they needed to correct. But the church at The Church of Philadelphia was one of the two churches. You know, if we're going to be a church, which we are, but of these seven churches, which one do we want to be? We want to be the Church of Philadelphia. They weren't big. They weren't strong. All right, we're not very big. And maybe, you know, we're not very strong in some senses. We don't have a big budget. We don't have, you know, we can't do all the things that bigger churches with bigger budgets can do. But if we're pleasing to God and fulfilling His will, that's enough for me. That's where I want to be. And this is what he said about the Church of Philadelphia. Let's turn to Revelation 3 for just a moment. Verse 7 of Revelation 3 says, "To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works." See, he doesn't even say no comments. He just says, "I know them. I trust they were good works," but he doesn't even compliment them on their works. He says, "I know your works." But then he speaks to them about what he's got set up for them. He says, "I'm setting before you an open door." A few years ago, the theme of the international conference was the open door. This year's theme is a more excellent way. Always wonderful themes, and many of you are planning to get down for at least some. Some of you are going to be down there for the whole week. The more excellent way. I'm looking forward to the convention this year. If you can only make it for a couple of days, I would encourage you to Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, you know. But any days you can make it. And if you can make it for the whole week, by all means. It's always a rich time of fellowship and rich in the Word of God. But then he says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." The devil wants to try, but he can't do it. And I like to believe that God has set before us an open door. There are opportunities for us individually and corporately as a local assembly that God has for us that we can look forward to, an open door. He said, "For you have a little strength." And then he says, I don't know if that's a compliment, but it's true. They had a little strength. But then he says this, "You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name," which speaks of nature. To keep the word of God and the nature of Jesus Christ together, grace and truth. What we have on the wall here came by Jesus Christ. The love of God, the grace of God, the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." He said, "You've kept my word and you've not denied my name." And then he makes certain promises to them that you can read for yourself at home. And I guess I'll mention this. There's another church, just to give some contrast and understanding. There was the Corinthian church in the first century. And that was a bigger church. There was more Christians there, and they were divided. I don't know how many different house churches they had in Corinth, but they were divided into, like, personality. We call it party spirit, personality cults. Some said, "I am of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Apollo." Some said, "I'm of Peter." And some said, "Well, I'm just of Jesus." And the Apostle Paul wrote to correct them, saying, "No, it's one body. It's one body. It's not this one. We're all serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have different gifts. Let's bring them in the unity of the Spirit and protect the unity of the Spirit." The devil's out to divide everywhere he can, and we need to see his plan, stand against it, and with the love of God, turn the Satan's plan away. What was his prescription? And this will be the end of the message. God's prescription for the Corinthian church was, "I will show you a more excellent way." In the whole 13th chapter, called the love chapter by many. And the first 8 verses outlining what love is, what it's not, and then with the promise, love never fails. Again, this is God's love. It's not human love. God's love never fails. God's love is what will bring us home. The blood of Christ has been shed. And here we are living out the call of God on our lives. What is the rule? To be ruled by the love of God, which won't depart from the Word of God, but it also has the nature of God, the full understanding. So as we grow together, bear with one another, with long suffering, you know what? I don't see that as. I like a challenge. I know we're going to be out of here soon. We're going to be home with the Lord. And I don't mind, suffering long with anyone, for that matter. I just say, you know what? Love never. You know why I like to take that challenge, no matter how difficult it is? Because I believe the promise. Love never fails. So if there's someone that I got to suffer longer with than anybody else, okay. That's the call of God on my life. I'm going to suffer long. Because I love you, the love of God is in me, loving you, and love will not fail, so I will suffer. And I will suffer long and rejoice in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, I trust you'll use these words to encourage us to draw near to you. Lord, in our personal life, our prayer life, our devotional life, Father, in our life in the body of Christ, to enter into the relationships that you've called us to, and that you will give us your love. You pour it out, Lord, as we receive it through your Spirit and your Word. Help us to pour it out as well, not hold it back at all, but always love, because your love never fails. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Father, we thank you for every precious soul that's in this place. Father, we ask that you'd bless the DiMatteos especially as they're traveling and seeing their grandson for the very first time. Bring them back in our midst in your perfect timing, Father, and bless this church. Help us to draw near to you together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thanks for being good listeners.